Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come before you this evening and pray to you as a child would to their father. We thank you that you've granted us access into your family, that you've adopted us so we may have the same rights as your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be filled with awe and wonder at these wonderful truths, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So I wonder what comes to you, what images come when you hear the word prayer. Is it, you know, of someone saying well-rehearsed prayers from the front? Is it someone who is an emotional prayer who waves their arms about? When you hear the word prayer, do you think immediately of someone on their knees pleading with God? Is it monks chanting together? Or is it the deadly silence of a group prayer where people are too scared to pray? Or is it a child speaking to their father? You see, Jesus would say, according to Matthew chapter 6, that prayer is a child speaking to his father. Our Father in heaven. Now maybe you missed that, and I know I've been missing that for years. I say it each week, but do I see that prayer is a child speaking to his Father? And maybe the reason we miss it is the Lord's Prayer has become a little bit like white noise. I mean, we know what white noise is, don't we? It's a sound that we get so familiar with that we kind of block it out. You know, a wife's nagging or a husband's complaining. The kind of things that we you know, the white noise to us. And you're nudging each other. I could see that he's talking about you there. I won't say who that was. And in Knutsford, we get white noise, don't we? Because aeroplanes go past our houses. They fly past. We're on that way to Manchester Airport. And it's always interesting, isn't it? I don't know if you've had this, but whenever we've had people stay at our house, you know, the next morning, they always say, oh, I had a terrible night's sleep. Did you not hear that plane? It sounds as if it was landing in your garden. And of course, we don't, do we? Because we're used to it. It's white noise to us. But as I said, unfortunately, I think the Lord's Prayer has become a little bit like white noise. I include myself in this. I mean, we say it, if you come to church twice on a Sunday, you say it twice, don't you? And it normally symbolizes that this is the end of the prayers. So we, you know, putting our prayers together, we say the Lord's Prayer. But I'm not sure if that's what Jesus intends in Matthew 6. You see, Jesus says, pray then like this. Jesus doesn't say, pray this. He says, pray then like this. Now you could be thinking, well, what's up with you, Chris? Are you just being petty? And I very well could be here, but I'm starting to think that maybe the Lord's Prayer is starting to sound a little bit like white noise because we've got a little bit too lazy to pray like this. So instead of praying like this, we just think, I'm just going to pray that prayer anyway. Thomas Watson, a Puritan minister, said this. He said, Christ here has prescribed us a pattern of prayer. After this manner, pray ye. The meaning is, let this be the rule and model according to which you frame your prayers. Now you might think, well, why bring this up, Chris? Well, we've got to guard against this prayer becoming white noise to us. There's too many wonderful truths. There's so many deep riches in this prayer that we have to fight against this becoming white noise. So it might mean that we change the words but keep the structure because we are to pray like this. And tonight, I was intending to do all of the Lord's Prayer, but as I got into my preparation, I couldn't get past the first line. So we're just going to do one line tonight, Our Father in Heaven. Because I'm starting to think that if we understand what this means, Our Father in Heaven, then this actually becomes the reason for our prayer. Why do we pray? Because we have a Father in Heaven. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to think about this, the reason for prayer, our Father in Heaven. And we're going to look at three questions. One is, what is the Father like? Second, what has the Father done? And third, how do we pray? Okay, and they'll come up on the screen just to help you follow where we're up to. But let's not forget what we're doing here. Here, we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching people what it is going to be like when his kingdom comes. And in this particular passage, we're looking at prayer. How do you pray being part of God's kingdom? Well, Jesus says what you shouldn't do. If you look at verses 5 to 6, Jesus says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they might be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So Jesus is praying, he's saying, don't pray showy prayers. That's not what praying's about. He says, to counter this tendency, Jesus says, pray in your room. Now Jesus isn't saying that all prayer should be done just you in your room. Because as you look through the Gospels, you see Jesus praying publicly many, many times. But he is saying here, he's saying, listen, to fight against showy prayers, pray in your room. And then he goes on to say in verse 7 and 8, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. And we know from experience, don't we, what showy prayers look like. There's basically fall into two categories. One is when a person uses holy belovedisms. Okay, so it might be a prayer that goes something like, we beseech you, Heavenly Father, to esteem your favor on our mortal souls, so we may bespoke thy name to ungenerate said persons. That's a showy prayer, isn't it? I can't say amen to that because I don't understand what the person said. I just don't get it. But there's another type of showy prayer, isn't it, which comes with flowery language, which might be, Supreme Being, wash us with your spirit and cleanse us with your word. Shower your blessings so we may bathe in the purities of your wisdom. I don't know what that means, but I feel clean at the end of it. It's wonderful. Jesus teaches a disciple what someone should pray as they belong to this kingdom. Verse 9, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Wonderful truths. You could spend so long looking at how it's divided up, what each petition means. But again, just for this sermon tonight, we're just going to be thinking about why we should pray. Because of our Father in heaven. So let's think about the first question. What is the Father like? What is the Father like? There he goes. All my points on the screen at once. That's fine. We like it. It's good. It's good. Thanks. Keep us on our toes, Paul. Well, we have to remember this, that the Father is teaching, or Jesus is teaching, that a child, prayer is a child speaking to his Father. Now this is massively important, but it's very problematic. And it's problematic for two reasons. The first reason is, as Nigel has said when he's talked about women bishops, there's a group in the church, and outside the church as well, who think praying or using God as Father is sexist. It's repressive. It's archaic. It's not PC. And if you've read books like The Shack, which if you haven't, don't read it, then you'll see that in that book, it talks about Mother God. And unfortunately, that is going to be made into a film pretty soon, The Shack. So don't go see it. So people are wanting to pray to God as Mother. But you see, there's a massive problem like that because the Bible never says that. The Bible says that God is Father. In fact, God has eternally been a Father. John 17, verse 24 says this. This is Jesus praying. He says, Father, you have loved me before the foundation of the world. So before the foundation of the world, what was God? God was a Father. So before God created the world, God existed as a Father. God has always been a Father, and God will always be a Father. To say that he's anything else is heresy. God is a Father. And pastorally, why people have a problem with God as Father, and we have to be sensitive about this, is Many people have painful memories of their earthly father. Maybe he wasn't around much, or when he was, he ignored you or made your life really difficult. And this is real pain. The pain our earthly fathers give us, it's difficult then for us to rejoice in a heavenly father, or even to pray to God as father. So again, if this is you, if you struggle to see the father as a positive thing, then Thomas Watson, the Puritan minister I mentioned before, he has these four points which are helpful just to remind us what kind of father we have, so we can rejoice in our heavenly father. Firstly, Thomas Watson says this. He says, God is a perfect heavenly father. Now, sometimes you see dads, don't you? They get a mug, normally around Father's Day, or in my case, I have to buy one for myself. It says, world's best dad on the mug, and they drink their cup of tea out of it, and they feel proud. But that pales into significance, because if you extend the metaphor, God's mug has the universe's best dad on it. Okay, so we're not quite there. You see, earthly dads have faults, but our Heavenly Father has none. So God is a perfect Heavenly Father. Not only that, but God is the best Father in respect of wisdom. You see, God knows what's best for us. God knows the best way to comfort us. God knows the best way to afflict us. And as a dad, I know what works most of the time for my children. My daughter likes tickles and cuddles, while my boy likes food. And if you watch that DVD, you'd see the last 9 months, I've also been enjoying food. But at this stage in their lives, my daughter doesn't like it when her teddies are taken away. That's an affliction she doesn't like. And my boy doesn't like it when he can't go on the iPad, when he's banned from the iPad. So as an earthly father, I have some understanding of what comforts them and what afflicts them. But our Heavenly Father knows perfectly for all his children, whatever stage they're at, he knows what's the best thing to comfort them, and he knows what the best thing to afflict them. So God is the best father in respect of wisdom. But maybe this is the most important one. God is the best father because he's most loving. You see, the love I have for my children is like a stone compared to the love God has for his children. You see, earthly fathers, we need our kids to love us, to feel some kind of worth, some kind of significance, some kind of success. But our Heavenly Father doesn't need love from anyone because he's perfect anyway. But amazingly though, we're told that God lavishes his love on his children. 1 John 3 verse 1 says this, behold, what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we are children of God. So we're to behold, we're to be staggered that this Father has lavished his love upon us. And he's done this because we are his children. But what is that love? What does that love look like? Well, again, in John 17, when Jesus is praying to the Father, he says these words. I'll tune at the end, but you need to set a bit of context. He's praying this. He's praying to the Father, the glory that you've given me, I have given to them. Talking about disciples. That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me. That they might become perfectly one. Listen to this bit. So that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you loved me. Did you get that? Even as is crucial here. Jesus is saying this, our Heavenly Father has loved us even as he loved his Son. Isn't that incredible? Even as he loved his Son, the Father has loved you and I, if we're Christians here today. That's massive. Even as he's loved his Son, he's loved you and I. What a Heavenly Father we have. What love is that? The deep, deep love of the Father. So not only is God the best Father because he's most loving, but God is the best Father because he transforms the hearts of his children. Now this may or may not surprise you, but a large proportion of sins I commit come from being a father. Because being a father is hard. And again, I don't use that as an excuse for bad fathers. But most of my sins come out of frustration when my children sin. My children sin, I get frustrated, and then I sin. But what's helped me grow, albeit ever so slowly, too slowly in this area, is remembering that my children are sinners. I know that's not PC at the moment, but it's nevertheless true. My children are sinners who sin. That doesn't mean that you turn a blind eye to the sin or you just shrug it off in a defeatist kind of way. Rather, when you know that they sin and will sin, it gives you a realistic view of what you can and can't do as a father. So I can comfort and afflict them to steer them away from sin, but I can't stop them sinning. That's only a work of the Heavenly Father. This is a work of God's grace. Only our Heavenly Father has the power to transform our hearts. So who is what's the Father like? Well, let's just think about what He's not like. Our Heavenly Father is not absent. Our Heavenly Father is not harsh nor critical. Our Heavenly Father is not judgmental nor inconsistent. Our Heavenly Father is not ungrateful nor overbearing. Our Heavenly Father is not unloving nor capricious. Our Heavenly Father is not impatient nor unkind. Our Heavenly Father is perfect. Our Heavenly Father loves us like He loves His Son. Our Heavenly Father knows what's best for us. Our Heavenly Father can transform our hearts. Our Heavenly Father is unfailingly consistent and kind. Our Heavenly Father is eternally patient. If you want an image of what this Father looks like, think of Luke 15, the prodigal son. When he returns to the Father, what does the Father do? He runs out with his arms open, embracing his son that was once lost but is now found. He hugs him. He rejoices that he's home. He gives him the best gifts. That's the kind of Father we have. And when we understand what kind of Father He is, we will speak to Him like a child speaks to his father. Our Father in heaven. So what's our second question? Well, it's this. What has the Father done? What has the Father done? Well, we've already touched upon it a little bit. Our Father chooses us to be His children. Now, if you can remember back to your school days, you'll remember when people used to pick teams. So the teams, you'd have two teams, wouldn't you? You'd have all the best people picked off first, and keep going until there's two kids left. You'd have the one kid who was doing pee in his undies because he'd forgotten his kit again. Okay, that's what Nigel tells me happened to him. But secondly, and the other kid would be the kid who's as coordinated as Bambi on ice. Okay, so you've got the kid in his undies and the kid who's as coordinated as Bambi on ice. They're the two kids, the last ones who would be chosen. We have to be humble and remember that's what we're like. We're the kid in his undies, we're Bambi on ice, and yet God chooses us to be part of His family. You see, we're not picked because we're the best. We're picked because the Father loves us. We're not picked because we've got it all sorted out. We're picked because God wants to sort us out. We're not picked to achieve the victory because Jesus, as our captain, has already ensured that we're going to win. We're picked because God has graciously adopted us into His family. It's one of the great Christian doctrines, this of adoption. God tells us that those who trust in Jesus will become sons of God. And we've already seen how we are to be loved. We're to be loved the same way God loves His Son Jesus. When we're adopted, we're given a new family. We're given a new father. Everything that the Son, all the rights that belong to the Son, belong to us. John chapter 1 verse 12 says this, doesn't it? All who receive Jesus, all who believe in His name, He gave them the right to become children of God. You see, when we trust in Jesus, we're not forgiven servants. When we trust in Jesus, we get all the rights and privileges that belong to sons. We come to have this loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. And what's more, the book of Romans, Romans 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit helps us cry out, Abba, which is a Hebrew term, an intimate, respectful term for dad. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So adoption is the work of the Trinity. The Father chooses those he wants in his family. The Spirit helps us cry out to our Heavenly Father. And the Son is forsaken by his Father so that we would be welcomed by the Father. Now let me just pause for a minute and do a little bit of theology. Yeah, I'm going out on a limb here because I know I'm stretching myself. But have you ever thought about what happened on the cross? How could the Father forsake the Son? Because don't they have this eternal relationship? Well, I'll try and give an illustration. Let's say, for example, and I hope obviously this never happens, but when Cole gets a little bit older, he starts using drugs. Okay, Cole's my son, in case anyone doesn't know. He starts using drugs. He becomes violent in the home. He starts stealing. It's just not safe. So what do I have to do? I have to tell my son to leave the home. Our relationship is severed. But I am still Cole's father. And Cole is still my son. That won't change. So what do we see happening on the cross? On the cross, there is a severing of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And yet, on the cross, the Father is eternally the Father, and the Son is eternally the Son. And what's really interesting is, there's only one place Jesus doesn't start his prayer with Father. And it's on the cross. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus dies. He's willing to die because he knows the Father cannot look at his Son when his Son becomes our sin. Jesus gave up the Father's love so that me and you could gain the Father's love. If this is new to you today, can I urge you to return to your Heavenly Father? God the Father wants you to trust in the death of his Son so that you may become part of this heavenly family and receive all the blessings, all the rights that come being united to Jesus Christ. If you've been around church for ages, if you've said the Lord's Prayer thousands of times before, can I urge you to think about what it means to call God your Heavenly Father? Think about the type of Father he is. Think about what this Father has done. And when this sinks in, may we come and talk to God like a child speaks to his Father. Our Father in heaven. So we thought about what's the Father like. We thought about what's the Father done. So how does all this affect our prayer? How are we to pray? Well, I think there's two main ways you can approach a relationship. There's a business relationship. And there's a family relationship. Now, there's friendship, which is kind of a mixture of either one, depending on how close you are to that friend. But for the purpose of understanding this, we'll say there's a business relationship and there's a family relationship. You see, in the business relationship, it's on the basis that I have something for you. In the family relationship, it's on the basis of I am someone to you. You see, a business relationship is all about performance. You perform for me, and I'll perform for you. In a family relationship, it's all about status. In a business relationship, it's about if I perform, then I'll be accepted. In a family relationship, it's I'm accepted, therefore I perform. You see, Jesus says, I think here, that there's two ways we can approach God in prayer. One is like the hypocrites. The hypocrites that Jesus talks about in verses 5 to 8, they come to God, they approach God based on their performance, based on their showy prayers. Or you can approach God in prayer, like Jesus says in verse 9, our Father in heaven, like a child speaking to his Father. So how do you approach God? Is it in a business relationship, where you expect your demands to be met? If so, then it's about your performance. Your performance is the most important. If you performed well that week, if you've been a good moral person, if you've read your Bible, if you've been to church, if you've helped blind people across the road, then you're going to expect God to answer your prayers. And if God doesn't, then you're going to be discouraged and disappointed because God is not keeping his end of the deal. And alternatively, if you've had a bad week, if you've not been moral, if you've not read your Bible, if you've not been nice to people, then you might steer clear of God because you've not kept your end of the deal. What a terrible way to relate to God. This way of rights and demands. I deserve this prayer to be answered because I've served here this week. That's not a prayer of a Christian. That's not the prayer of a child of God. You see, a child of God knows that they're part of God's family because God has been gracious to them. So we don't make demands. We don't claim rights. That's not a right response to our Heavenly Father. If we remember that we're a child and what's that cost God for us to be children, it's cost him his own son, Jesus, then we're going to be thankful for anything because we don't deserve anything. And if we remember that we're a child of God, it means we can approach God about anything because he'll always listen to us. I don't know if you've got a child yourself and the first time they start to speak, it's absolute nonsense. Don't know what they're saying, but have you seen a father smile when he hears his children speak like a Cheshire cat? It's amazing because your child is speaking. You might not understand it, but it's a marvelous, marvelous thing. Our Father delights to hear us speaking to him. However eloquent, however showy and flowery your language is, however simple your language is, it doesn't matter. God delights to hear his children speak to him. But we have to remember that even when we speak to him, God may not answer our prayers the way we want. But again, because of the type of father he is, we trust that he has our best interests at heart. And that's not all, because as a child of God, we don't need to put on showy prayers, because it's not about our performance, it's about Jesus' performance on our behalf. As a child of God, we don't need to use empty phrases and many words because our Heavenly Father, we read in verse 8, already knows what we need. As a child of God, we can approach God at any time and ask for anything. Think about it. Who's the only person who dares wake a king up at 3 o'clock in the morning, ask him for a glass of water? It's his child. Only a child can do that. It's totally appropriate for a child to wake the king up at 3 a.m. It's totally appropriate for us as children of our Heavenly Father to approach God at any time and ask for any request. And as a child of God, we need to get this because this is really important. As a child of God, we can approach our Father when we've sinned. When we've sinned. Because a father's heart goes out to a child who's struggling. If you're a parent here, you don't worry so much about the kid who's getting A's. You worry about the kid who's getting bullied in school. Your heart goes out to the child who's struggling. Our Father longs for us to speak to him when we too are struggling. We don't run away from God in those times. We run to our Father. Our Father wants to pick us up, dust us off, set us back on our feet, and fix our eyes firmly on Jesus Christ. How do you approach God in prayer? Is it like a business relationship? Or is it a family relationship? Is it like a child who speaks to their father? Hopefully, you know, as we've been talking, you've seen that there's deep, deep joys that come from remembering that when we pray as a child speaking to their father. The first thing we need to do is admit that we're needy children. We've got many needs. And the second thing is to remember that we have a father who loves us and delights in us. And when we get to that point, the reason we pray is, our Father in heaven. Amen.